Love that story from the Old Testament, from Jonah. He's sitting there and he's trying to get some shade, and that just doesn't happen for him. And so he gets a little angry, and the Lord says to him, "What are you getting so angry about?" Don't we find ourselves getting angry about things? I know yesterday I was going to mail that letter, and I'm on Gaskin Avenue heading south, and it was a train that was stuck, and I sat for over 25 minutes. It was crazy. I didn't get angry. I just said, look, it's about time for me to enjoy the blessing of the bypass. And so I worked my way around and over to the bypass, and then came over to 158 and to the post office. And the train was still stuck there. You find yourself sitting in a line like that, and sometimes I think we might be thinking words that we don't like to say very often, but it's like, why is this thing happening? Well, it might have been what was going on with the apostles as Jesus was telling them the truth of what was going to happen, and they didn't know what was going on. And rather than get angry, they should have been going to ask him, but they were afraid. Remember last week's Holy Gospel? Jesus told the apostles, this kind can only come out by prayer. He was talking about people can't do anything by themselves, especially in trying to drive out some evil spirits. Prayer is necessary. How many times have I stood there reminding people the simplest prayer that we can say is, help me, Jesus. And he welcomes that. And then, of course, don't forget to say, thank you, Jesus. It's pure etiquette. Prayer is necessary. Well, now the apostles are following Jesus on a journey, their last journey to Jerusalem, and he's heading or leading his disciples toward the culmination of his ministry, which will end at the cross. It was time for Jesus to focus on teaching his disciples. He needed to equip them to carry on the ministry that he had started with them when he ascended to the Father. And he wanted to prepare them for the events that were going to come. They would probably feel as if they had been abandoned, even though we know that they weren't. When Jesus was arrested in the garden, what happened? They ran. They took off. They just weren't understanding yet. And we really wouldn't wrap their minds around what Jesus was telling them and the clear meanings on the surface until the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit gave them the blessing, intellect, and knowledge of what they would need, of all those hidden meanings. Jesus tells them sometimes things that we realize he means literally, and they're baffled. They are blown away because they're looking for a hidden meaning, but they can't find it. And he's really being straightforward with them. As he approaches Jerusalem and his upcoming suffering and death, he's simply telling them what's going to happen. The Son of Man will be betrayed, he'll be handed over, he'll be killed, but yet there is hope. He will rise again. Why couldn't they understand? Why wasn't this on their radar? Because their understanding of what the Messiah might do and what the culture made them hear, what would happen when the Messiah comes. They're expecting a white horse and a soldier to come in and slay the Romans. So this warrior was not who Jesus was. What really threw them for a loop was when Jesus told them the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise again. That was from Mark chapter 9, verse 31. They're trying to figure out, who is this Son of Man? Now, they knew Scripture, and they knew that the book of Daniel had this term, the Son of Man, but even though they heard this over and over again, they couldn't connect the dots. For us, we know the truth about Jesus. it's easier for us. We know the ending. We can go to the book of Revelation and see exactly how it plays out. Now remember, that is singular. It's revelation. I've often said, it's not revelations. Because if I hear you say revelations, I will find you. No, it's not like Liam Neeson, you know. But it's important to remember the book is the book of Revelation. And we see how it all plays out by reading that book. And we know that Jesus wins and Satan loses. Good Jews of the day knew that this phrase echoes, of course, from the great dream picture in Daniel chapter 7, where one like a son of man, referring to the people of the saints of the Most High, they didn't see that Jesus was talking about himself at the time. They didn't see it. And he might as well have said, I am going to, instead of saying the son of man, the representative, the perfect man. They didn't see that Jesus was talking about himself, the one that Peter proclaimed at Caesarea Philippi when he said, who do people say that I am? And they gave a whole long list. And then he said, who do you say that I am? And he piped up right away and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow. That's in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus told Peter that he didn't say those words on his own, but that his Father gave him those words. Jesus' Father gave him those words, and it still didn't sink in yet. They also didn't quite understand him saying after 3 days he would rise again. Peter, James, and John had just been at the Transfiguration where they saw Elijah on one side and Moses on the other, and Jesus in all glory, glowing. But they didn't put it together. They had also seen the continuation of his ministry when in Mark chapter 9, verses 9 to 10, he told not to tell anybody that the Son of Man until he had risen from the dead, and then went on to say that, remember, he took the Father, had his young son who had been demon-possessed from a young child, and Jesus called that demon out of him, the one that had to be done by prayer. They were beginning more and more to be confused by some of Jesus' words. Can you imagine how frustrated Jesus must have been and disappointed that his disciples could only worry about their own status, of which one was the greatest, instead of what was going to be happening to their Lord and Master? Well, that's the trouble when you're only getting half the message. They thought that if Jesus is Messiah, then they have to have a special place in his kingdom. Then they argued about who was the greatest. This is no Muhammad Ali they're talking about. They were wondering who was going to sit at his right and who was going to sit at his left. And Jesus compassionately tries to nudge them out of that kind of thinking using a child as a teaching aid. The most humble child that knows no guilt and knows no shame, but just knows love. Looking into the eyes of a young child, there are parents here, there are grandparents here, that have the blessing of being able to look into the eyes of their loved child. And all they can see is an incredible love, like none other, plain and simple. Well, Jesus wants us to be like a child. He wants us to become more humble and simple and not all concerned about the worries of the world. Oh, my goodness, he wants us to think like a child. He wants us to become more humble. In the first century Israel, children, believe it or not, were not highly rated. Now you remember the feeding of the 5,000 and then the feeding of the 4,000. Well, that was 5,000 and 4,000 men, not counting the women and children. Women, I'm very sorry to say women, but they were not counted in those days. And kids, they weren't counted either. Just wasn't so. Today, We are blessed to count all people. Our ushers get a count of everybody that's here, even over in the nursery, because it's important to know how many people are hearing the word. It's not like we're checking off a mark and saying, well, we had 40 people here, and so on. We count everybody. You'll notice at our parish, we have lady acolytes. We have lady lay ministers. It's who we are. That's the DNA of this parish. And we are blessed to do that. We count all people. Jesus is making the point that the disciples are not going to contain or be gaining particular favor or social standing just because they're his followers. He says that anyone who receives even a child in his name will be receiving Jesus himself, and thereby will also receive the one who sent me, and that is God the Father. Jesus, really, anyone who's associated with Jesus can have access to royalty, divinity, meaning access to God himself, and the disciples aren't special in that at all. Believers are, and that's important for us to remember. When you're baptized and you receive the Holy Spirit, when you're confirmed or reaffirmed, you receive the Holy Spirit again when you make the outward decision to follow Jesus. You see, you're making the promises that were made for you a long time ago by godparents and parents. And we had that discussion yesterday. It's very important to know that you're old enough to do that, or you are an adult and you're saying, I want to re-up. I want to re-up and make sure that I am in Christ's army. That's a beautiful thing. Well, I want you to remember something. St. Paul wrote these words. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? That's from 1 Corinthians 9:19. Wow. That's why the temple veil was torn in two, so that you can actually have access to God and not have someone else go into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which was just the other day for our Jewish friends. We have access to the Holy Spirit always. That's why we say God lives within us, the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm having the privilege of working alongside eight people across many ages as they prepare for confirmation and affirmation of faith. When I see them learn new things, their faces light up, and it doesn't matter what age you are, brings to mind Jesus' words, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Jesus wants each one of us to come to him, humble, with the heart of a child, amidst all the worries, troubles, and cares, to seek him with that heart of a child, only him, and receive so much more, God the Father himself. His words from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, are words to draw us to him for peace and comfort, with the faith of a little child and belief in him. You'll hear me say those words in just a little bit during the comfortable words, where Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Remember, it's faith in Jesus, believing that he is the one who is the answer to all our questions, our cares and our fears. And through faith in him, we don't earn any special place other than being with him for all eternity. And you know what? That's good enough for me. That is good enough for me. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can also not earn a special place in heaven except a being in his presence. You can't earn it. Just believe. As Jesus goes to the cross, turning upside down everything his disciples had imagined, he's also turning upside down the way people, including some Christians, still think. I want you to hear what Jesus told them. If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. He must first be last and then being everyone's servant? My goodness. It's true that the disciples would not truly understand that until the day of Pentecost, when they received the Holy Spirit in a very, very special way. Makes you wonder just how confused so many people still are today. How many people need to hear about Jesus? So we need to be in prayer for those who are still confused and pray that they get guidance, clarity, and peace. For Jesus and his Holy Spirit to enlighten them with a beautiful spirit of simplicity, just as a child. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.